Philippians, and we're going to look back in Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and notice in Philippians 1, and I want to talk to you about the fruits of righteousness. And I know that righteousness is only in Christ. So with that in mind, let's just bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for allowing us to come together today to study thy word. And Father, that we might learn, that you would have us learn the things that you would have us to know. Father, I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to these truths. Give us knowledge and wisdom, and lead us and guide us by thy Spirit, that we might be able to teach and to bring across the things that you would have us to bring across to your people. Remove anything that might hinder, might cause the work of Christ to be hindered in any way. And Lord, we'll just thank you for it. If there's one here that's lost, we pray that this will be the day that they'll see their need of salvation, see themselves as a lost sinner, and trust in what you did for them. And Lord, we pray that they'll leave out of here saved. And then, Lord, we pray for the sick. We pray for the ones many request. And you know every heart. You know the request of prayer. You said to let our petition be made known unto thee and our request. Lord, we just come and we just pray that thy will would be done in all of them. Get glory out of our lives, and we'll praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice in chapter 1 of Philippians, and we talked about Philippians a little bit, how that it was predominant a Jewish church. But I want you to notice, and I'm just going to read verse 11. The Bible said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. In other words, whatever these fruits of righteousness is, to the glory and praise of God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this, that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We have no righteousness outside of Christ. I've used this verse many times, and just hang on to and come over to Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. Now we're going back to Philippians, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice in verse 29. Verse 29 and 30 and 31. The Bible said that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that tells me, and you can read the whole chapter, look up in verse 26. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. In other words, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God has fixed everything so man has nothing to glory, boast about. Now man can boast in his education, and most time, and there's nothing wrong in having an education. There's nothing wrong in going to school. Everybody ought to have a good education so that you can have a good job and whatever. Nothing wrong about that. But when man puts stock and raises education above the knowledge of God, that's where the problem comes. And man wants to boast in his knowledge, his wisdom, and God Almighty takes foolish little things and makes them look stupid. That's basically a common everyday knowledge, that no flesh should glory in Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. God, through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, we have wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. Where is the mind of Christ? Where is the knowledge that God would have you as a member of the body of Christ to know today? It would be in the letters that he wrote. It would be in the mind of Christ. Look over there in verse in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And Paul says to the Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Well, how is that? And he describes how Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And folks, that mind of Christ is wrote down for you in a book. You want to know how you ought to live in the dispensation of grace? Read Romans through Philemon. You ought to read them books. You ought to know them books. That's God's message to you. But now, he says in verse 30 there, we're not only the wisdom, but righteousness and sanctification. We're set apart. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Righteousness, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. That's where God's righteousness is. But there are fruits of that righteousness. If you are righteous in Christ, you have the fruits of righteousness. Now look back in Philippians, he says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Then these fruits is what you're to be filled with. Most of the time you have people today, they're always talking about being filled with the Spirit. That's all they know. Well, here's a passage that says you're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, if you don't know what them fruits are, how are you going to be filled with them? But if you're righteous in Christ, you have the fruits of righteousness. Y'all understand? But it comes back to knowledge. Look with me as we looked last week. Turn over, hang on to Philippians, come over to Colossians. In Colossians, notice what he said. In Colossians chapter 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, your faith, way you did, verse 6, which is coming to you as it come in all the world, and on the hope and all that stuff. Look down to verse 9 again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy unto him in all pleasing. Then, folks, you got to be filled with his will if you're going to walk pleasing unto the Lord in the dispensation of grace. So you need to be filled, not only just with the Spirit, and to be filled in the dispensation of grace today, by the way, is not to be running, hooping, and hollering, and having some kind of special thing, a revelation that comes on you, or whatever, and all that. What is to be filled with the Spirit? While we're there, look in Colossians and notice in what he says. In Colossians chapter, let's see, in chapter 3. Notice what he said in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called into one body. And be ye thankful. Now watch it. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And he talks about his teaching you and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Look at the parallel verse of that. Turn to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. In verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's His will. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, folks, to be filled with the Spirit today and to walk in the Spirit is to have the knowledge of His will and have an understanding of that will and having the Word of Christ dwell in you, and you're filled with that Word. What Word? Romans through Philemon. That's where you find the will of God today for the dispensation of grace. It's in the Word. Now look at this thing, fruits of righteousness. A fruit. You take an apple tree out here. That apple tree's sole purpose is to what? Produce apples. Fruit is that is the product of that tree. Then fruits of righteousness is the product of righteousness. If you have the righteousness of Christ and you are in the righteousness of Christ, and if you're saved, you're in that righteousness, then that righteousness produces fruit. Now look with me about it. It has to do with work. We're in the Philippians. Go back there and notice in chapter 1 again in verse 5. Being confident of this very thing. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Then he that which, look in chapter 2, that work was of God. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye always have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And that good pleasure in Ephesians chapter 1 is the will of God. Do you know what God wants to do? He began a good work in you, and you trusted Christ as your Savior. You become a part of the new creation. You have His righteousness. You have the righteousness of Christ put to your account, and God works in you to do His will in the dispensation of grace. That's fruit. That's a work. Now, it has an effect. Now, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah, and I want to give you three things that's the fruit of righteousness or the work of righteousness in your heart. Look in Isaiah, and notice in Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. Notice in verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isn't that something? How do you have righteousness? By being in Christ. The moment that you trusted Christ, whenever it was in your life, you saw yourself as a sinner. You realized that you couldn't save yourself. There is nothing that I can do. And at that moment, you realize that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. In fact, He took your unrighteousness. He took all your sin and your unrighteousness upon Himself. And God judged Him in your place. And the law condemned Him. The law said He's guilty. Why? Because He's dying in your stead. He's taken your place. And the law said He's guilty. And He was so guilty that God turned His back on Him. And He cried out and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God could not look upon Him because He was guilty, and He was sin, and He was on that cross, there, bearing your shame, your reproach, your wrath, and dying your death. And God said, you trust that, you trust Him as your sacrifice to me, and I will give you and impute to you, or put it to your account, His righteousness. You that are saved are as righteous in Christ as Jesus Christ was righteous when He walked on this earth, and as He is right now. Now you got to think about that. And there are some effects, and there are some fruits to that righteousness. Number one, that righteousness brings peace. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. And this justification is by His grace. Look in verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look down with me in verse there. I'm not going to read all of them, but notice he talks about the gift in verse 15. And he said, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto me. What is that gift? Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. In verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men, to condemnation. That's Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Therefore, we're justified. What is it to be justified? It's as though, just as though you never sinned. You have the righteousness of Christ in Christ. God sees you as though you never seen. You are just. That's the effect Back in Isaiah, he says there in Isaiah again, I should have told you to hang on there. I should have hung on there myself. But in verse 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace. When you God imputes His righteousness to you, you know what that brings? That brings peace. I don't have to worry and wring my hands whether God is satisfied with me. How do I know God's satisfied with me? Because He's satisfied with His Son. Why, all the promises in Christ are not yea and nay. All the promises in Christ are yea. Everything's positive in Christ. I have His righteousness and I have peace. I don't have to worry about it. I have the peace of God. Notice number 2, the Bible said there in verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness. What in the world is that? Rest. No turmoil. No worrying, confusion about it. No struggle, no pain, or agony over this thing. There are people today that are struggling about their salvation. There are people today that are in pain and agony about their salvation. They can't get the peace of God. They run down to the altar. They're trying to pray through. They're trying to live a holy life. And yet they fall and come up short and they're miserable and on the thing goes and they have guilt complex and they're trying to please God in their flesh and all of this stuff. Folks, I want to tell you, there is no turmoil in Christ. There's peace. If you know that you have the righteousness of Christ and are justified as though you never sinned in the eyes of God Almighty, that's quietness. That's rest. No turmoil. But look at the difference. Let's fold a page down there in Isaiah and come over to Isaiah and notice in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Notice what God said, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They don't have nothing to rest in. They can't find peace and quietness and rest in their financial. I don't care how much money you got. There's none in health. It's going to go bad. Where is true peace at? It's in knowing that you have eternal life, that you're in Christ, and no matter what, you are in Him, and God will never be angry with you again. Look in, hang on to Isaiah, just fold the page down in Isaiah 32 and come over to Romans. And notice in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Folks, there's no turmoil in this. This is security. Notice what he says there in Romans chapter 8. He asks 5 questions that you ought to answer. Paul asked you 5 questions. Notice in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Now these things is the things in verse 29 and 30. Where those he predestinated, he foreknew some people, and he called them and he justified them and he glorified them. Now, I'm going to read verse 30. More of whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's a done deal, isn't it? Those that he justified, did he glorify? As far as God is concerned, are you glorified? Come on, are you? Now you're still walking around in a body of flesh, I know that, but he's got that fixed. One of these days, he's going to give you a body like his glorious body. But in Christ, right now, spiritually speaking and judicially speaking, are you glorified? Yes, you are. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're seated with him in heavenly places. You already have a seat out there, and you're already seated out there as far as God's concerned. Now look at it. He said, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Question number one. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, how do you answer it? Well, the answer is nobody. Is there anybody greater than God Almighty? He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. There's only one God, creator of heaven and earth. If God be for you, Almighty God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all everything, and by him all things consist. If he's for you, who can rise up mightier than him and be against you? The answer is nobody. Look on. He said in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him, Christ, also freely give us all things? How can he not give you all things? I mean, he raised you up when you're in Christ. So the answer is, he will give us all things. Look on, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Can anybody lay anything to your charge in feet of at the feet of the Lord to condemn you? No. They can't bring no charge against you. Can the law bring a charge against you? No. Already has. In Christ. Take a criminal out here and they find him guilty. They say he's guilty. The evidence proves that he's guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. Not no reasonable doubt. I mean beyond a shadow of a doubt. He is guilty. The evidence shows he's guilty. The law says condemns him. He's condemned to death for that crime or crimes that he's committed, and they put him to death. Then somebody comes up and brings another charge against him. Can the law do anything to him? The law's done paid the ultimate price. He done put him to death. I don't care how many charges after he put him to death you find that he did. You can't do no more to him. That's the idea. You died in Christ. Everything that could be done to you was done to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in Christ. There's no condemnation. That's why he says back in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look in verse 33 again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, even who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? Nobody. Then why do you condemn yourself? I mean, folks, God bore your condemnation. A lot of times we condemn ourselves when the Lord don't condemn you. Religion will condemn you. Them preachers will get up there and they'll preach against everything, blowing your nose without a handkerchief to get you to walk that aisle and come down here and confess your sins. Sunday after, come down here and confess your sins. Oh, I'm guilty. Folks, I want to tell you something today. As people don't know what the cross did for them. And I don't believe in living in sin. I don't believe in that. I'm not saying that at all. I believe that if you're right with the Lord and you're in Christ, you'll want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe you'll want to try your best to walk a life that will bring honor and praise to Him. And if you're in Him, you'll want to live for Him. And you'll want to try to live for Him. You'll want to try to walk where you're no castaway to the people you're trying to live or win to Christ. But I'm not talking about you walk. I'm talking about salvation here. I'm talking about the effects of your salvation. I'm talking about walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the knowledge of His will, knowing what He did for you. You don't have to worry about it. You can have quietness today. You can have rest today. You don't have to struggle over your salvation. You don't have to struggle and have pain over it. Listen, all you have to do is trust and believe. Then he says there in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Nothing. There's quietness, folks. There's rest. No confusion about it. But you know, there was a time in my life when I was confused. There was a time in my life where I went and I struggled over whether I was saved or not. There was a time in my life where I'd get down and I'd open my Bible to Romans 10 and 9. I'd say, "Lord, if I'm lost, save me." I was miserable. I didn't have no rest. I didn't have no peace. I didn't have no quietness about my salvation till the night I trusted Christ as my Savior and the peace of God came into my heart and I knew that I was saved. I'm trying to get you to understand, folks, there's security in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people that are running around and preaching, you can lose it. And you got to hang on, hold out. You got to endure to the end. They don't know what the cross did. They don't know what they're talking about. Then the last thing you said in Isaiah there, that verse 17, he said, the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance. For how long? Forever. Assurance is the confidence in the certainty of the matter. It's to be sure and secure. It's to be persuaded beyond doubt. Do you have security? Do you have certainty in your salvation? Are you sure today that if the Lord would come at 12 o'clock? Are you sure in your heart that you have trusted and believed on His Son and He's your Savior? There's assurance. I don't lay awake at night worried about going to hell. Why? I know I'm in Christ. There is assurance about it. The devil might point his finger and say, "Why, you couldn't be saved." But then you go back and say, "Yes, I am." How do you know you're saved? Because of what He said. It's something you receive. In fact, look back in Romans chapter 5, just a few pages back from Romans 8. You don't have to hang on to Isaiah no more. But Romans 5 said in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Back in verse 17 again, we read it a while ago. He said, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive. You know why the world is not saved today? It's not because they're in sin. It's not got nothing to do with their sin. They haven't received God's Son. While the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. There's no barrier between God and the world today. God is not angry with the world today. God is not punishing the world today. God is offering the world grace and peace. Well, then why ain't the world saved? It's because they won't receive it. They don't believe it. You're sitting here today lost. The reason you're lost is you haven't received His Son, believing that He died for you. Receive Him and be saved. Leave out of here with assurance of eternal life. He abolished death. I've said it over and hundreds of times. A Christian will never die. Why? That death has been abolished. If you're saved today, you have eternal life. Walk in that quietness and assurance and that rest, realizing that I'm in Christ. And there's nothing that I can't live up to His standard anyway. That's why He had to die. But I can walk a life, live a life trying to honor Him. And let the love of Christ constrain, move me along and motivate me. Thank God for His salvation. Aren't you glad you have that peace? That rest, that quietness, and that assurance. If you don't have it, why don't you bow your head? Why don't while we pray and just receive Christ as your Savior? Father, I thank you.